It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. In this second session, we're looking at the doctrine of inheritance. And that came out of our study, actually, earlier in Galatians, over in Galatians 21, kind of a negative side of inheritance, not getting inheritance, were the unbelievers that were producing those various sins, that list of 17 that we studied. And so down at the end in verse 21, it says basically that those who practice on a continual basis, i.e. the unbeliever, these things or such things as these shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so that brought up the point, what is this inheritance and what about the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is a separate study from inheritance. We have looked at it in the past, way back. Most of you were not here when we did it. Probably 12, 13 years ago, we looked at the stone kingdom out of Daniel. When I very first studied that, it was early on, and I remember when I went down to teach at Bible Doctrine Church. And they hadn't heard, because Pastor Thiem hadn't taught much out of Ezekiel. And I taught basically 40 through 48 of Ezekiel. And of course, I was very interested. They were interested in that particular material. And in that connection was the Stone Kingdom, which is the name given to the Kingdom Age by Daniel in his study. That great stone that became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. The stone, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to again in the New Testament. And so we see that idea of the stone cut without hands, the stone that the builders rejected, the chief cornerstone, all that referring to Jesus Christ. So the stone kingdom is the kingdom in the future that Jesus Christ will rule over for 1,000 years, and that's yet coming. And so that's a study, and that's part of this thing about the kingdom of God, but it's also part of inheritance. So they overlap, because part of our inheritance is to share in the rulership and the administrative function during the millennial kingdom. We'll be in resurrection body. It's going to be a real different time than anything we've experienced until then. There'll be people in regular human bodies coming out of the tribulation. There'll be at least the 144,000 Hebrew evangelists who will also go into the millennium in human bodies and repopulate the Jewish population, Hebrew population during that time. There'll be Gentile nations, and then those of us who have resurrection bodies. That's why I think some people kind of reject that and go, wow, that just doesn't make any sense. Well, it never makes sense that Adam and his descendants down through the 10th, about the 7th, 8th generation, lived 800-900 years, but they did. The fact that Goliath was 9'9", no one today is that tall, and yet he was. And so there are many things in Scripture in the past that people reject, and in the future they say that just can't be. And yet the Scriptures say that's the way it's going to be. And if you really want to know the future, you can read your homework, by the way, if you did it, was Ezekiel 40 through 48. We don't have time to exegete and go through it verse by verse right now. Perhaps at some future time, again, we will go through that. But I do want to highlight some things there. And of course, as part of our doctrine of inheritance, we had the definition, we've had the vocabulary, you have the notes. I hope you picked one up on the back table. It's fairly short, although there's a tandem doctrine with this called the doctrine of rewards. And rewards are over and above the basic inheritance. This is the doctrine of the basic inheritance. Every believer, all dispensations get an inheritance. Then there are special rewards in each dispensation for believers meritorious above and beyond, as it were, the call of duty. I think of it like the Medal of Honor, the Silver Star, and various things that the military offers for special service. Even in the Christian life, however, it's done through the filling of the Spirit and with doctrine. It's not something that you do independently of God. Having said all of that, we've gone through the vocabulary, and the next thing we got stuck in a previous class was the point 3 here. which is the Old Testament inheritance. And there is, of course, Old Testament inheritance. And if I said it once, and I forgive me for repeating, the Old Testament inheritance that they thought about, they did have everlasting life, but it wasn't the great emphasis. It was usually kind of tagged on the end that they will live in the land forever. David will be their king forever. The earth will not totter forever. So there's an eternality implicit in their inheritance. And so we noted that in eternal life, specifically mentioned in Exodus 32, 37 of Ezekiel, and of course Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And even if you go down further, David, of course, or Daniel is going to be resurrected. But I put that in the second point, B, Old Testament saints receive a resurrection body. Now, not all the Hebrew people believe that. We noted that the Sadducees didn't, the Pharisees did. And Paul addresses that fact in one of his testimonies. He's talking to the leaders of Israel. He said, I'm a Pharisee. That meant I believe in the resurrection. And as our fathers believed, he says, you know, just because the Sadducees don't believe, too bad, so sad. I'm a Pharisee, and our fathers and the prophets believed there was a resurrection. Of course, without going to it, he appeals to Job and Daniel and other passages that clearly indicate a resurrection, both of the good and the bad. Those who are believers and those who are unbelievers will have a resurrection. That's clearly stated, of course, many places in the New Testament for the church. And so that was the second point. And then we looked at the inheritance basically prior to Abraham. We just don't have much information. For Bible teaching, history kind of begins with Abraham. I mean, we have all the information leading up. We have the genealogy. We have all of those things with regard to the flood and all of that information, the generations going to Noah and to his sons. But it isn't really till Abraham that the Bible seems to really open up and expand each of the events. Before that, it's this happened, this happened, this happened, this guy descended from this guy and he had children and so forth. But when we get to Abraham, boy, the story just opens up and begins to describe the inheritance in detail. Before that, it's just not really spelled out. We believe that because all of us, for the rest of the time of human history, there is an inheritance, that they certainly had an inheritance as well. And even when you think about in the seventh generation from Adam, a fellow by the name of Enoch, who wrote and apparently wrote volumes, because even in First Enoch, a non-canonical book, nevertheless, apparently purported to be written by Enoch and came through the flood, or at least portions of it did, because it was remembered and it is quoted, that portion, in the book of Jude. And so he talked about resurrection. He talked about eternal life. And this is pre-flood stuff. And so if any of the book of Enoch, First Enoch particularly, second and third were probably spurious writings, but at least First Enoch, or parts of it, indicated that there was going to be an eternality, there was going to be an inheritance, there were going to be rewards, and resurrection. All that's taught in the book of Enoch. And again, we use some of that. I try not to do extra biblical things, and sometimes people say, why don't you just study the Bible? Well, because Enoch is mentioned in the Bible, and he is quoted at least in several verses in the book of Jude. So we need to know, who was this guy? Was it legitimate? And apparently he was a prolific writer according to what we have as record. How much of it came through the flood? At least some of it. At least the memory of it was there. And so that's why we examine some of the non-canonical books. We did the same thing with the books of Maccabees. Not canonical books, but 1 Maccabees in particular, and some of 2 Maccabees, is great historic reference. And it deals with things that are in Daniel 11 that aren't spelled out in Daniel 11. So, you know, we go to these resources. Pastor Thiem did it years ago. He would even use military things and get off in talking about the military to make application in Scripture. I'm sure people sometimes said, you know, why does he always talk about the military? Just because he was lieutenant colonel, he wants to talk about the military. He used what he knew. I was a weightlifter. I was in the army, but my illustrations are athletic and deal with weightlifting. Some of you go, why is he always talking about his weightlifting? Bragging about his lifting and so forth. I try to use what I know. Paul talked about farming. He talked about military because he was understanding of the military. We all use the illustrations that we're familiar with to explain things. things. Well, at any rate, this next one is the inheritance for believers in the time of Abraham include all the promises of these various covenants. And the covenants start with the Abrahamic covenant, and they go on through the land grant covenant, sometimes called the Palestinian covenant, although the Hebrew people don't like that name because it comes from Philistine. And so from antiquity, in the time of David, the Philistines were the arch enemy of David, even as, sadly, many of the Palestinians to this very day are antithetical. So to call it the land of Palestine is anathema to the Hebrew people. So most of us who teach now about the covenant talk about the Abrahamic covenant, and not the Palestinian, but the land grant covenant, and then the Davidic covenant, and then the new covenant. So we talk about that. Now, I'm going to look here in just a moment at Genesis 12, but if I don't put these up on the board, let me get this thing here. I won't show them, so I want to make sure. Now, you've probably picked these up on the back table, and so, again, this one put out by Dr. Tommy Ice, and I love this because it talks about how these various covenants, and on the back table we have all the covenants of the Bible, we have all the dispensations of the Bible, I think they're back there now, and so most churches never teach dispensations. Even if they talk about them, they don't enumerate them and explain them, and the covenants of the Bible, most people have no idea what the covenants of the Bible are. We explain them, we have them simplified back there on the back table. So all of these things are for your understanding, because the scripture, particularly in the New Testament, refers back to these. And if you don't have a framework for these, it just goes right over your head and you go, I don't understand this. So there is a learning curve, and it requires a dispensational understanding, the covenants of Israel, oh, and also the feasts of Israel. There's seven of those, and they play a part historically and prophetically as well. So those three things, dispensations, and the feasts of Israel, and of course the what was the other one I meant? What was it? Are you listening? What? The covenants. Okay, good. You get an A. All right. So we have here the covenants. Now this is not all of them. You have the information back there, and we can take a look at those in just a moment. And so we have the Abrahamic covenant. Now that's a later covenant. The first one is the Edenic, then the Adamic, then the Noahic. So there were three prior. Then comes the Abrahamic. It's called an unconditional covenant. The Noahic covenant is also unconditional. The Edenic and Adamic covenant are conditional. But this one is unconditional. It's guaranteed to Abraham that he will have descendants. It is guaranteed to him that he is going to have for his descendants a land, the land of Israel, forever. That alone in the Old Testament and the New Testament is, to me, sacrosanct. It's just the fact that people throw Israel under the bus and have no future for Israel is basically, to me, heresy and sacrosanct. It's just terrible. And so Abraham starts the covenant. And there are sub-covenants, although I'm sure that he didn't think about this, or that Moses didn't particularly think about this as being part of the Abrahamic covenant. It was. But additional information, what we call in theology progressive revelation. Abraham got the basic idea, and then Moses got more information with regard to the land grant portion. And then when David came along, he got information with regard to the fact that his descendants would be the seed that from which the Messiah would come. So the Abrahamic covenant has the fact that there will always be Jewish people, always, 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 and secondly, there's always going to be a land, always, 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 and there's always going to be a ruler in the line of David, always, always, always. And that was in seed form in the Abrahamic covenant. So here we see it, and then the lines go through the land grant in Deuteronomy, and that's Moses getting that information. It was in the Abrahamic covenant, but it was fleshed out more so in this one, and will be further fleshed out when we get to the new covenant, which also includes then what we now have is Ezekiel. Ezekiel 40 to 48. So we see there in order of their events here, the land grant, and then of course the Mosaic covenant. But the Mosaic covenant was a temporary covenant. It only went as far as the cross. Christ fulfilled the Mosaic covenant, particularly Codex 2, which was what we call the spiritual law code. The priesthood, the feast days, all of those things were fulfilled, or at least will be, when Christ returns the second advent. That'll fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. But in his first advent, he fulfilled the first three: Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And then the church actually fulfilled in part at Pentecost. But in the future, trumpets, atonement, and tabernacles are yet future. So those seven feasts play into it as well. And so we have the Abrahamic, which is the seed of all of these, except the Mosaic. Mosaic covenant is different than the Abrahamic. And therefore, this is a temporary one to have people recognize that they were sinners and needed a Savior. That's the whole point of the Mosaic covenant. The law was given as a tutor. We saw that in Galatians. Galatians says that the Mosaic covenant was a tutor to lead us to Christ, to show us that we can't keep the law and that we need someone who did keep the law, and that one is Jesus Christ. So that goes from the time of Moses to the cross. Christ fulfilled it. Done. Does that mean the Mosaic covenant is bad law? No. But now we don't keep the law by keeping the law. We keep the law by being in Christ who kept the law. Now, there is about 3 hours of teaching. In most churches, I'd have to stop and have a seminar of about 5 hours to cover that material. And yet for you, you go, got it, Pastor. Been over this before. Isn't that wonderful? And I think, why do we have this number of people in these other churches? You can ask people any of these things. Do you understand dispensation? What are some of the feasts of Israel? They can't even give you an idea. You know, they don't know what you're talking about. Any rate, here's these laid out for you in a beautiful form. So, land grant comes in Deuteronomy. Moses got that additional information, augmenting the Abrahamic covenant. And then, of course, the Davidic covenant, augmenting the Abrahamic covenant, referring to David and his greater son, as it were, son, all the way down through the Messiah, who would rule forever. Wasn't going to be Solomon. It's going to be David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the new covenant. When we get to Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah was given additional information that there will be a newer covenant than any of these, but it's going to augment this, and it's going to amplify the millennial king and all that's going to, the kingdom and all that's going to transpire during that time. And of course, it includes, although it doesn't say there, the church, because we get the blessing and overflow benefit from the new covenant, but actually the new covenant is to Israel, not to us. And so we have this debate among theologues. They say, well, there's a new covenant to Israel, there's a new covenant to the church. There's not really two covenants. It's one covenant. It's the covenant to Israel to promise them a future in the kingdom. But the church came into existence at Pentecost, and we get the overflow blessing. And I know I repeat myself, and I pardon me for this. It's the bus going along. Here it is for the Jewish people. Let's see, which way do we go? This way. All right. So we're going this way into the future. And as we go to the future, of course, the bus is carrying the Hebrew line through Messiah all the way through the end of human history. And along the way, we jump in. Pentecost, the church. God opens it up to all the Gentiles of the world to believe in the Messiah. And sadly, many of the Jews say, he ain't. Oh my goodness. Jesus was kind of discouraged, but he doesn't really get discouraged. It's an anthropopathism, but anyway. And if he could have got discouraged, that would have done it. Because Israel didn't want him. So it's going to put it off to a later time. So the church gets intercalated, technical term, means inserted in human history, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture, whenever that happens. Then we're taken out to be with the Lord. Paul says, comfort one another with these words. We'll always be with the Lord. And then Israel picks up those last 7+ years of their history preparatory to the millennial kingdom. Well, all of that, of course, is prior to what the new covenant is all about. Yet, Jesus Christ said, this is the new covenant in my blood, as he gave that cup. So he was ratifying this new covenant to Israel when he gave them that cup at the Passover before his death. And so he ratified the covenant. So it's sealed and it is yet to be delivered. But in the meantime, we're the bride in waiting. The covenant is promised. Jesus is the king. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride waiting for him to come back to carry us into the millennial kingdom and to present us as his bride before all of Israel, before his father. Get the kingdom, Daniel chapter 7. It all fits. It's all a beautiful picture if you understand it. So here we have the land grant. We have the Davidic, referring to the greater son of David, Jesus Christ. We have the new covenant, which picks up the millennial kingdom in detail and is fleshed out in Ezekiel 40 through 48, which is where we go to for a lot of the things that we study. And so we have these three, which sometimes we say they're actually sub-covenants. They're not really. They're actually like this is the main one. This would be Roman numeral 1, and then this would be A, B, and C under Roman numeral 1. You get it? So it's that kind of thing. So they're all part of the same thing, but they have their own distinction. One has to do with the total number of people. Israel's always going to have people. There's a descendants and going to be Jews forever and ever and ever. Hebrews, if you want to go back to the original name. And then there's going to be a land, and that land is what you have on the map back there. And then there's Jesus Christ who will be on the land with them forever. Okay, that's that one. This is a quick review of these things. And then, of course, you have the covenants. I think you've got that on the back table as well. And there are 9 covenants. Dr. Carnegie, years ago, added this one, and I agree. It says same word. It's the word in Hebrew called barit. Barit. I always thought of a burrito. I get hungry when I hear that. Barit. It means a covenant. And so there is a barit with Phinehas. And the covenant to Phinehas, we call it the Phinehasic covenant, is an unconditional covenant with the line of Phinehas. It actually goes through the line of Zadok without tracing all that through. And the line of Phinehas through the line of Zadok, they will do the service of worship for the feast during the millennium. They are of the tribe of Levi, but the priests of the Levitical tribe, they will not do the service. They'll be the, I hate to use the word janitor, but they'll do all the extraneous work in preparation. But the line of Zadok will actually do the offering of sacrifice for the feast days during the millennium as a memorial to what happened in the past. Somebody asked me a question the other week here, what's the point of these? And everybody said, why are they going to go back? No more sacrifice. Christ is a fulfillment. Yes, but we take the communion once a month or whenever we do it. We take communion. Are we saying Christ dies every time we take communion? Well, some denominations, I think the Roman Catholics do. We don't. It's a memorial. It's a commemoration of what Christ did. When we get to the millennium, we're going to take communion at that marriage supper of the Lamb, and perhaps other times. We know that particularly because Jesus said, I won't eat this bread or drink this cup again till I come into my kingdom, and we're going to eat it with him and drink it with him. But during the millennium, they're going to have the Feast of Israel. So they're going to have communion, they're going to have the Feast of Israel. Communion, reference to the church age. Feast of Israel, memorial to Israel and all those things that were teaching aids leading up to it. Makes perfect sense. I don't have a problem with that. Some people get all, sacrifices, that can't be in the millennium, we don't need. It's a memorial. Christ doesn't die every time you take communion. It's a memorial. The offerings and sacrifices in the kingdom, by the way, Israel gets to eat most of the sacrifices. It's going to be banquet after banquet after banquet every one of those feast days. Yes, some of them were burned up. They were the Holocaust. But most of them, peace offering, most of the offerings the people got to eat. Well, that's going to be potluck deluxe in the millennium every time they have a feast day. So you can think about that. Well, I got sidetracked there, but here they are. And so here you see Abrahamic, here's the Mosaic and the information there, the land grant, unconditional as well, the Davidic covenant with David in the line, an everlasting, forever line there, and then the new covenant to Israel, and then the Phinehasic. So there's the covenants. That would take us 2 or 3 hours just to develop. So there you have the covenants of the scripture. And then we have the land grant. So the people, you know what people are. So we have this, and this is what was promised to Abraham. So now we're in Genesis 12, where it all starts. Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, this is before he had a name change. And so he said to him, go forth from your country. He was down here in Ur of the Chaldees. You probably can't see it on your own little sheet there. You can probably see it down here. It says Ur. And there's right there is the corner. Here's the Tigris and the Euphrates where they join. And here you come over to here. And we draw a straight line from there over to the river of Egypt. And so that's the Oh, am I blacking again? I know. Sorry about that. Is it clear? You've got it on your, not your desktop. See, now here's where someday I'm going to get this on PowerPoint and do all that. People say, you use an overhead? Yes, I do. I don't know how Jesus ever taught without PowerPoint. He used a stick in the dirt, you know. So we upgraded. We got an overhead projector. But that's old. You got to have a PowerPoint. I'm sorry. It's a lot of preparation. If there's some genius in here that knows PowerPoint, you can help me to do this. And I'll put all this on PowerPoint, and then you can be dazzled with the beautiful. In the meantime, you've got notes, you got this, and it's going to have to do. All right. Here is Ur of the Chaldees over here. You can see it right there. Here's the Tigris and Euphrates where they join down here going into the Persian Gulf. Over here, and on the other side we have the Kadesh. That's where they came into the land. They went up into this side through Moab and Ammon, and then of course they crossed over the Jordan, and that's where they had the Battle of Jericho and Ai and all of those things when they came into the land. Okay, and so if you draw a straight line from Ur and the junction basically where the Tigris and Euphrates all the way over to the river of Egypt, and here's the Nile, this is the river of Egypt. And if you draw a straight line across, that's the base of the trapezoid. If you understand geometry, a trapezoid has a base that's parallel with the top. So we have base 1, base 2, or the top line and the bottom line. Then the sides roughly go, if you drew a straight line, kind of at an angle. But they're different. If they went the same way, it'd be a parallelogram, but it isn't. This one goes, slants down, this one comes this way over here, and so the whole area there is about 180,000 to 190,000 square miles. Israel has never had that. They have a little sliver, and the United Nations and other nations are trying to make it smaller and smaller. Take away the West Bank over here. Take away the top part for Syria. Take away the bottom. Take away the coast. We're trying to strip it down. But I'm here to tell you that when the Lord returns, they're going to have all of this. Every bit of it. And they're going to have it all. Why? Because Abraham went up here. He went over here. He went down into this land. Eventually, by mistake, he went down into Egypt. That was a bad deal, but that's another story for another time. At any rate, there's the land that he traversed. So here we are in chapter 12. He said, go from your land and your country and from your relatives and from your father's house, Genesis 12, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you, here's the Gentiles, here's us, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the original statement of the Abrahamic covenant right there. Then of course we have his, I'm going to add that into the doctrine, but you can put it on there, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. I should have had that first. I go to Genesis 15, 6, which basically is the review of his testimony that he believed in the Lord and it was credited to him for righteousness. Then go to Genesis 17. And here we have, again, as he's talking, or God's talking to him, and here's where he says, your name is no longer being be Avram, father of the high places. It'll now be Avraham, father of many nations, or great peoples. And so he is. And I will make you the father of multitudes of nations, Gentile nations, as well as Hebrew. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Verse 6, I'm in Genesis 17:6, and I will make nations plural of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an eternal or everlasting, better choice of words, covenant, to be God to you and to your seed or descendants after you. And so there we have basically, and he continues on the sojourn here. And let's see, if I had another passage that I wanted to use there. Let's see, I'll go back to the, oh, there it is. No, that's not it. The one with the Tigris and Euphrates. I'm trying to see where that was. Thought that was right here. Oh, yeah, here it is. At the end of chapter 15, I skipped over it, as he continues going through after his belief, he states more. Verse 6, he says, he believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he said, here I am, Lord, and so forth. And then we get down to verse 17 as the covenant is being sealed, Abrahamic covenant sealed. And it says here, and it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, a smoking oven, they put in there, appeared, and a flaming torch. That's a Shekinah glory, by the way. Can be larger or smaller. This one is kind of the economy size Shekinah glory. Just a fiery thing that's suspended above the earth, and kind of like a tornado, contained but not destructive. Could be, but is not. And it passed between the pieces that he put there as a sacrifice to bind the Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham. But here's the important thing. On verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land. Notice here, from the river of Egypt to as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. So great river, what is it? The Euphrates River. And he said, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, and the Rephaim. Those were the giants of Rapha, the father of the giants. And one of the descendants of Rapha was Goliath, thank you very much. And so we have the family of Anak, out of which came the Rapha, and out of the family of Rapha, we have Goliath and his four siblings. We don't know if they were brothers, can't tell from the Hebrew text, could be cousins or brothers. Anyway, they were in the line of the Rephaim. They are the giant category, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. These are all the people that were dispossessed when Moses took the land. And so, but they didn't have all the land. They only had this portion over here. Some think that's all they're ever going to get. But this passage betrays that. It says they're going to have everything from the river of Egypt over to the Euphrates River, and there's the Euphrates River. And elsewhere in the book of Ezekiel, it says from Hamath all the way down to Kadesh. And so from north to south, Hamath to Kadesh, from east to west, we have the Euphrates, all the way to the river of Egypt, not the Nile. It's biblical. When is this taught? Whoever studies this stuff. This is the future of our planet. And Israel is going to live on the land, and God is going to be in the person of Jesus Christ, living and ruling on earth. We believe he'll be with us in the heavenly Jerusalem, suspended above the earth for the duration of the millennium. After that, it comes down to planet earth throughout all eternity. It's our base camp to who knows what. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. That's the hope of the future. We have hope here like nowhere else. Very few churches understand this. How sad. Every day, I taught some of these things on Thursday, and Judy said, I wish it was happening. I want to go. I said, I know what you mean. And I start doing this, and I'm ready. Let's go. I mean, let's do it. And so this came from Abraham way back when he got this information at that time. All right. Now, all these other passages deal with, and we won't go to all of them. They're here for you. Deuteronomy 29, that's the land grant explained in the Mosaic Covenant. The land grant. And that is in Deuteronomy 29, 1 through chapter 30, verse 10. Also, as we noted in just finished, Genesis 15, 18 through 21. Then we go, that's the land grant. Of course, we also know that it was for all people, as well as his descendants. That was spelled out, but it's going to be expanded again under the Davidic covenant. So then we go to 2 Samuel. I'm not going to read it. You've got it in the notes. Read 2 Samuel 7, 8. 8 through 16. This is the covenant given to David that his son will rule in perpetuity. Couldn't be Solomon. Solomon died. David died. In fact, Peter makes a reference to that. He says in Psalm, where we're studying in Psalm 16, Jesus' body didn't decompose. And yet he says, as Peter is writing, he says, but David died and his body decomposed. But Jesus didn't. He died and was risen in a whole body. No decomp there. And it says that in Psalm 16:11. We've been studying it. And so we see that David and Solomon died, but Jesus Christ did die, but he was resurrected in toto without decomposition. All right, so we have that. And that's also in Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6, specifically of David, because he wrote that psalm. And 5 and 6 refers to David. When we get to 7, I'm speaking Psalm 16, verse 7, it's kind of the cusp where it shifts from David into the Lord Jesus. And then when we get to 8, 9, 10, and 11, it's all Jesus. Because those are the verses that Peter quoted and said, they refer to Jesus. He didn't decompose. And David, he died and he decomposed. It can't refer to David, even though the first 6, possibly first 7 verses of Psalm 16 refer to David. Those last 4 don't possibly. Part of them could, you know, but they can't in toto refer. And rather, Peter clarifies that. Then we have more land grant. I want to come back to that, probably not today. But Jeremiah 31:31, where that's the new covenant spelled out there. And also in the New Testament in Hebrews 9:8 and 11:8. Then we have the Ezekiel passages, and I wanted to go there and look at some of this, but I think we're going to have to wait because we are out of time. It seems like it flies fast, but here we go. In Ezekiel, you can just turn over there for maybe 1 minute, and again, I know you read these, but we can go back to Ezekiel 37. I told you 40 through 48, but Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 37, for those who aren't familiar, has to do with the dry bones. Arguments among scholars, is this the resurrection of Israel, which will happen at the second advent, or is this the resurrection of the nation? Dr. Fruchtenbaum says this is metaphoric, yet the language is very literal, and so that's a choice that people make. I suggest a third option. It is both Israel's regrouping and coming back into the land, and therefore a resurrection in the terms of Israel coming back, but it also is referring literally to the resurrection at the second advent. How do you like those apples? So in other words, I'm not just going to pick and say, oh, this is just a literal resurrection of Israel, or it's just a literal resurrection of the nation of Israel. Rather, I think it's both. Israel's back in the land. They will be resurrected as a nation during the tribulation. They will come to faith in Christ, but at the second advent, all of the Old Testament saints will literally come out of their graves. So I think it's a double entendre. It doesn't just mean either or. I think it means both. And I would argue with any scholar on that to prove me wrong. Even Dr. Fruchtenbaum, and I'd love him dearly, because it says that they come up out of their graves. Ouch. That just sounds very literal, Dr. Fruchtenbaum, and your own study says if it sounds literal, then there's no reason to take it metaphorically. I would take it literally. But it does have the sense that Israel's going to be regrouping and coming back into the land, so there's a sense in which that's also true. I sound like Tevye and Fiddler on the Roof. This is true, and this is true. Well, they can't both be true. Yeah, they're both true. If you saw Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye is trying to be the bridge builder, so maybe that's me. On the one hand, Israel's regrouped as a nation and comes back, as it were, from the dead. The people of Israel are going to be resurrected in the second advent. They're both true. They sound like Tevye. All right. If you don't know Fiddler on the Roof, you need to see it. Anyway, so that's the land grant, and I did run my time there. Ezekiel 47. It was 47, not 37. Get over here. 47. One last one here. Ezekiel 47. Just to finish this point. Ezekiel 47, 13. 47 and verse 13. Here it says, Thus says the Lord God, thus shall be the boundary by which you will divide the land for an inheritance among the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions, the double portion, Ephraim and Manasseh, you know. And you shall divide it for an inheritance, each one equally with the other, for I've sworn to give it to your forefathers, and this land shall fall to you as an inheritance, and this shall be the boundary of the land on the north side. And then he goes through and explains all of this. Down to verse 20, he says, and the west side shall be the great sea, the Mediterranean, and from there all the way to Hamath in the north. This is the west side. And so he goes through and describes what you have on the board right up here. So we have this, and then again, this is restated in Acts 13:19. So we'll come back at that point and continue on. But this Old Testament salvation, as it were, is Israel having a presence in the land in resurrection body forever and ever. Through the 1,000 years of the millennium in human body, many of them, but there will also be resurrected saints. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Job, Adam, you name it, all those will be in resurrection body. As they meet us at the gate, we're already in the New Jerusalem, and here they come and we salute. Job, here comes Job and his family. Here comes Abraham and his family. Here comes David and his family, all dead, now resurrected. They come into the New Jerusalem. We greet and meet and, of course, have a wonderful time of fellowship as we prepare for the millennial kingdom. Praise God. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these tremendous truths that are often ignored. What a glorious future you have prepared for us. And as we get distracted and distressed in our mundane activities day by day, help us to keep focused on the goal, the high calling of Christ that is set before us, the mission that we have in the meantime, and the destiny that we have to share with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Oh, question. I didn't get the question on the...